The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Good morning. The Lord gave me a little prophetic picture while we were in prayer this morning, and I want to share that with you before I even start the word. Oh, this is so complicated. Thought I had it. Okay, hold please, talk among yourselves. It's good to be here. In a lot of ways, I've been away for longer than 3 years. I've been back here for over a year, but not really back, because God's been doing some things in me. And this morning, he gave me this prophetic picture that I think applies to a lot of us. And it's this. I feel like there are many people in the body of Christ, not just here, but universally, who are saying, if one more person tells me to be still and wait, I'm going to run over them. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. I want it to be here. And the Lord gave me this picture today, and this is not another wait picture. It is the process picture. And by the way, I'm talking about perspective, Sandy. Isn't God clever that you talked in the opening and in the offering about perspective, and that's what he wants to talk about today, because he wants us to change perspective. We've gotten a lot of things wrong. Does anybody know, can you tell me what is the difference between these two jars of pickles? Size is different. Color. Pammy, what's the difference between these two pickles? Homemade and store-bought. Homemade store-bought. Okay. Does anybody know the process that the commercial pickles, what do you use to pickle?
Vinegar.
Vinegar. Does anybody know in this, these are actually fermented pickles. Can anybody tell me what is used in fermented pickles to get fermentation, which pickles them? Salt. Salt. And what happens in this process, and I make these all the time, what happens in this process is that this is live, this is not. This is delicious. I love pickles. I'm German. Yes, I like pickles. They're delicious. But this is alive. And you can't eat this right away, because what happens is it begins to ferment. And because it's alive and it's producing more life in the jar, it begins to bubble and it begins to move. And you can't eat them right away. You can, but they'll just taste like salty cucumbers. And I feel like this is the word that the Lord wants to give us today, that many of us are in a process where we can allow ourselves to be pickled and soured, or we can allow that process to ferment in us, because this is life. This is actually probiotic, the cheapest probiotic you can just about make. And it's just salt water and a little dill. But it's the process. It's the perspective. And I think in many ways, for about a year, I was seeing very dimly because my perspective was wrong. And I feel like that's a message that the Lord wants to bring to us today, that he wants to change our hearts instead of just having us go through this process of thudding through life, that there's actually joy that bubbles, just like this bubbles. In a couple of days, we just made this morning. Actually, my niece is here from South Dakota, and we just made it this morning, and I wanted to teach her how to do it. A couple of days, she's going to look at it, and it's going to be bubbling. Another thing I know about this, if you put it away in the dark where there's no air movement, it can mold. I also know that if you put it in the sunlight, it's not good for it, and it's not going to process the way it's supposed to. And so I think that is such a great parallel. Because when you begin to see that life moving, and again, I like pickles. There's nothing wrong with pickles. Eat pickles. Yippee. But it has a different effect on the body. than a fermentation. And some of you are fermenting, and it makes you mad, makes you sad, it makes you recoil. And the Lord is saying that it is better in this process to let that fermentation happen because it brings life. This heals your gut. This heals the body. And that's where God has a lot of you, is he's fermenting you, not pickling you, because he's bringing life. This is a live food that is good for your body and brings healing to your body. And it's significant to me, even in that metaphor, that it's salt that we use. Because there are lots of references in Scripture about salt, and it is healing, it is good, especially the good salt. So let that, and if anybody wants to come over to my house and learn how to make these, come on over, just call me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I just thank you that you are a God who knows timing so well. Your timing is just amazing, Lord. And Father, help us have the grace to be okay with your timing, to be okay with your plan, to see from your perspective, as Sandy said this morning. I pray, Father God, that you would change our hearts, you'd change our minds, you'd clear our eyes, our ears. Show us, Lord, even where we are in that process of fermentation as we grow up to bring life to others, to bring life to the body, to bring healing to the body, even as we are being healed. And so, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with your dear ones. I thank you, Father God, that you have a lot to say to us. And I ask, Lord, that you'd speak through me and you would touch all of our lives today because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we all must really be in heavy need of counseling. Don't get offended. Because God sent a counselor 24/7. And a lot of times we forget to tap into him. And he brought him to us because he knew we needed the great counselor in all areas of our lives. And you know, we've talked very often in this church about how our faith isn't built on how we feel, because there have been times that we've all felt like not even saved or not even righteous or whatever. The Holy Spirit is there to bathe us and wash us. And why do we get irritated with that process when most of us, by a show of hands, how many brushed your teeth more than once this week? I'm watching. John, you did not raise your hand. Okay. So why do we get bugged about the process of what the Lord is doing with us? When daily we brush our teeth, we comb our hair, we do that. And what Dave said this morning is it's done once and for all by the blood of Jesus. But we still need to brush up and let the good counselor counsel us and heal us and bring us the help that we need, especially in the right perspective. And I heard a story recently, and I don't want to dishonor the people that this happened to, but I'll just tell you in kind of couch terms. There was a large family who had a horrifically tragic thing happen to them, and it was just totally inexplicable. They couldn't explain it away. They couldn't understand it. And it's a large family, and the family gathered again, and there are adult children and grandchildren, and it's a big family. And they gathered again, and they were talking about it again, and how did this happen? Where was God? What was going on? And they're going over it and over it and over it again and again. And it wasn't the first time they met. As a family, this is a horrible, painful thing that couldn't be explained and isn't right. And the 4-year-old grandson went into the other room, and he came out with a magic wand, and he went to each one of the adults and he went, "Stop talking, stop talking, stop talking, stop talking, stop talking. And the Lord convicted my heart. And he convicted me of the things that I ruminate over and the things I challenge him on and the times I shake my fists and I want him to obey me and do what I want him to do and the time frame I want him to do it in. And the Lord just so sweet that he would tell that story. Some of the greatest philosophers I know are 4 years old. Stop talking, stop talking, stop talking. And it broke that dark spirit. And there's still healing to be done, and there's still a painful process, and it's a difficult thing. But they laughed, and they changed the subject. And I'd just like to suggest that a lot of us ruminate and talk about things that, as Dave said this morning, are simply facts. And as we talk about them over and over and over again, we are cementing them into being a truth. My husband, my wife, my daughter, my grandchild, my friend, and over and over and over again, we take those things that are facts in our lives, in the lives of other people, and we begin to cement them and solidify them into an immovable force that becomes a truth. Do you understand that, church? Does that make sense? And I was so convicted by that. And I felt like the Lord was talking over and over again about how we need to stop talking. About how it made me weary myself of my cataloging the ills, cataloging the pain. And most of all, it was not even about me. Almost none of the issues that I've been dealing with for the last year were about me. It was about, you know, the terrorists. It was about politics. It was about whatever. Talk about stop talking, stop talking, stop talking, huh? Oy, ay, ay. You know, whatever, it's overwhelming, and again, we make a catalog list, and we firm those up into the cement of that hatred and agree with the enemy of darkness about those things that are simply facts, but we are gelling them into truth. Yeah. Into an immovable truth. And I have felt so convicted we have a couple situations, the Lord said, you have got to stop talking about that the way you do. One particular situation in my heart seems absolutely impossible. And the Lord said, you are making it more impossible because you won't shut up about it. You won't stop talking about it. You won't stop proclaiming it into the spiritual atmosphere as if it is a truth that can never be turned around. Yeah. And I really feel like the Lord really wants us to take some action in this. And I had another situation that was really funny. I have, some of you have seen that I have a young lady that I take care of a couple times a month, and she comes to church. She's Megan, and she's just delightful and wonderful, and you should be by her in worship, right, Phyllis? She's just a tickle. She's like, love is what, it's great. But she's 35. I've known her since she was 9. Take care of her a couple times a month. And she has a vocabulary and probably learning ability of about a 2 to 3 year old, somewhere in there. Doesn't use full sentences much, but she uses the same phrases over and over and over again, and over and over and over again. And over again. And one day I was with some friends of mine, and she just wouldn't stop. She was like, Christmas coming, Christmas coming, Christmas coming, Christmas coming. What's that name? Name, 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 food, name, food, name, food, name, food. I was like, oh. I didn't even know what she's looking for. What's the name? 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 And I go, oh, salad. No, no, name, name. And I'm like, okay, Norman, I don't know. What? She really is a tickle. She's sweet and wonderful. And so one day I was with a friend, and she was doing it again. Megan was doing it again. Name, Christmas coming, soon, soon, presents, Mall of America, soon, soon, presents. So I did that back to her. Oh, yes, I'm confessing this right now. I went, soon, Christmas coming. And Megan looked at me, and she cocked her head, and she said, I love you. Oh, like, okay. Alice, stop talking. And I don't, whether it's a physical issue, or it's a financial issue, or relational issue, whatever it is, do you see what the Lord is saying today, that we have too often solidified things into immovable objects when he wants to move them?
Yes.
And he wants to move them sooner sometimes, and then again sometimes he wants to move them later, which is the part we hate. But our cooperation with the Holy Spirit makes a big difference in the timing and how it gets done, and even if it gets done. You know, and Bob has often said, God is not as sovereign as you think he is, which sounds blasphemous, but he has given us a will, and as we cooperate with his will instead of with the lies of the enemy, it makes a huge difference. And that's where we are sovereign. And we have used our sovereignty often to very, very poor effect. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, you know me, I'm really open. I'll confess about whatever. So I'm not condemning anybody, because I'm rowing this boat right along with you. And I just really feel like, even before we go any further into this, I feel like what the Lord wants us to do is spend some time in confession. And if you're not the kind of person that likes to interact with somebody and doing things like this, you don't have to. Stay in your seat. We're not going to take a lot of time with it. But if you're comfortable with it, and I'm going to lead you through part of it. If you're comfortable with it, I want you to partner with somebody. And I'm going to demonstrate it right now. And confess to them. If you're not comfortable with that, or you're not in a place where you even want to do that, don't do it. Doesn't matter. Whatever. That's okay. But I just want to confess to you all as a church that I have used one of the very gifts that God gave me to ill use, and that's my words in my mouth. I want to confess to you that I have cursed, that I have cemented things in, that I have been angry, that I have ruminated out loud over and over and over again to far too many people. I want to confess that to you today. I want to confess to you today that I have been unhappy with Alice. And because of my unhappiness with Alice, I have hidden, I have not released my gifts, I have run away, I've just kept a low profile. And I confess to you that I've been angry, and I've been hurt, and I've been confused about what God is doing. I've been confused about the timing of what he's doing. I've been angry that he doesn't cooperate with me. I've shaken my fist at God, and I've been mad. And I just want to confess those things to you today. And if I were doing this one-on-one, I would be more specific about it, because there's some things I need to break off and have been actively doing that. But I don't want to mention any names or anything. I'd just like to take, 3 minutes right now. And again, I want to tell you, you can do it by yourself if you're not comfortable partnering with someone. You can do it with somebody. Or if you're not in a place that you want to do it, that's okay. So just take a couple minutes right now and turn to somebody. I don't want you to move around necessarily, but turn to somebody and just begin to confess for a couple of minutes about how you've used your mouth. So go ahead and just do that, or do it with the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if you haven't changed partners, if you're partnering, do that now, because we're going to finish up soon. All right, if that opened up something and you need to continue that, great. If you're done with that, that's great too. But I want to move on, because I want to talk about some other things to help solidify this in our hearts and minds. We're just brushing our teeth and washing our feet and putting some deodorant on today, that's all. You okay with that? Look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and there's one verse that I want to spend some time with, but I want to give you a short summary. It's a story you probably know. Abram, who became Abraham and the father of the Jewish nations, the father of nations, and Sarai, who became Sarah. They're having a little problem conceiving. And Sarah, you said, okay, I'm going to give you my maid, and you can conceive with her. And so Hagar and Abram were conceived. And then Sarai does something very interesting. She goes out, because Hagar now is, well, like, you may be the first wife, but guess who's pregnant? So she's got an attitude. And so Sarai goes to Abram and says, I've about had it with her. She's a smart mouth rascal. And he goes, you've got control of her. Do what you want to her. You like my Alice version of... thank you, verse 6. And so Sarai begins to treat her really badly, badly enough that Hagar runs away. And she runs away, and she goes into the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord comes. And most scholars believe this angel of the Lord was whom? Jesus. It's a theophany. It's a Christophany, however you want to call it. Many times in the Old Testament, we have evidence that Jesus came to earth, this Lord of hosts, Jesus in the flesh. He didn't wait around until the manger. He's been here. He's here now. He's coming back. How is that possible? Yeah. He's here and he's coming back. Yeah. What? Amen. So she's out, and here's poor Sarah. She's miserable, and the angel of the Lord comes to her and says to her, and I think it's interesting, we're going to look at verse 8, actually, before we go on. Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? I find it really, really interesting that he didn't identify her as Abram's wife, Abram's concubine, his daughter, anything. He addressed her as Sarai's maid, because this is the bruising point. It's about Sarai and her life. So he addresses her as the maid of this woman who has been unkind to her. Says, where have you come from and where are you going? How many times have you had the Lord ask you a question and he already knew the answer? So here he's doing it again, and she says, well, I'm running away from my mistress. So again, he's bringing this front and center to talk about the issue. He's not coming and going, oh, poor you. And you know how many of us know that we have sometimes petted demons? That we have, when a person has been emoting and has really struggling with something, sometimes we pet their demons instead of dealing with the demonic and then touching their souls and touching their spirits and their bodies. Does that make sense? Because sometimes self-pity can get in the way, and that's a demon. Sometimes it can be rage, and that can be a demon. All kinds of things. And then we try to subdue that demon by Christianizing it to death. And that does not work. It does not work. We got to get rid of those boogers. Now we can deal with the real emotions that the people are feeling and the real pain they're dealing with, but not pet those demons into submission, because they never will be petted into submission. They will disguise themselves, they will pretend to be something else, or they'll pretend to be appeased, and they're still there causing a lot of harm. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So we want to get that out of the way so we can deal with the real person. So here is the King of Glory himself who comes and says, hey, what are you doing? Just walking along. What are you doing out here in the wilderness? Sorry, he's made. Well, you know, she's been really mean to me. And he wants to deal with the issue. And he tells her something in the next verse that is not demon petting. And he says, go back to her. Submit yourself to her authority. What? That's the advice the King of Glory is giving to me? I have to go back? And then he says in verse 10, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. Then the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael. And you probably know that little piece on the end of a name or at the beginning of a name that is El. What is that? God. Ishmael means God hears. Isn't that beautiful? We have sort of demonized and rejected this whole thing, but because of circumstances in our world now, and sons of Ishmael, and there are some that would say that these are not Muslims are not descendants of Ishmael. That's just a whole other thing. But anyway, we've sort of demonized this. But guess what? God. The God of glory, the Lord of the host of angels, hears Ishmael. And then what I want to talk about comes up here. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of his brothers. Here it is. Verse 13. Then Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. So note this. Hagar gave God the name she's about to proclaim. And she said, thou art a God who sees. And that name actually in the Hebrew is El Roi. So she calls him El Roi. She gives him that name. She's never heard that name from anybody. She gave him that name. And she says, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? So what I want to talk about here is that God sees Hagar, and in her recognizing and understanding that she's just been seen, she sees him back. And she recognizes his mercy. Now, you know the rest of the story. It isn't all roses. There are bad things that happen, whatever. But he's given her assignment. And, you know, a lot of times we forget this. One of the things that God thinks about all the time, besides that he loves you. I am convinced more and more that he thinks of this constantly. He thinks generationally, and he thinks eternally. And I think all of you who are parents and grandparents would be more than willing to give up something now if it would be a blessing to your children and your grandchildren. But we forget that God is the same way, that sometimes he's not releasing everything. I mean, all the time. He's not releasing everything generationally because he's got other stuff that's building. So we in our narrow-sightedness forget a lot of times that he sees beyond our short lives. I mean, I think if I talked individually to you who are parents and grandparents, that you would say, of course, I'd be willing, and I know you have. Did any of you ever give up anything for your children? Daily. And you do that. Sometimes it bugs you. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's like, oh, are you kidding me? We're doing this again? But you're willing to do that because at least you can see to the next generation and maybe even a second generation, perhaps even a third generation. But God sees eternally, and he's got a plan in all of this. And this is even why he says he visited the iniquities or the sins upon the third and the fourth generation, so each generation would have a chance to repent. It isn't because he wants to punish. He's like, okay, let's get it right this time. Come on. And he gives us opportunity after opportunity. God is not a punisher. God is a discipliner. Because punishment is what is satisfying to the one who punishes. Guess what? God is absolutely satisfied. Even though there are things that his heart desires for us. And he feels our pain. But he is a God who lacks nothing. So he has no need to punish to satisfy himself. Does that make sense? What he does is he disciplines in order to produce something. He disciplines in order to produce character, in order to do something for future generations. He disciplines for all kinds of reasons, for training. He wants to do things that change us so that we can move forward. So that we can move forward for those around us, for generations. Does that make sense, church? Because he's not short-sighted like we so often are. So I love that she names him. You are God who sees, El-Roi. And you know, when I was little, I had good parents. Talked about my parents before. My niece Carson's here today, and she was always my mama's favorite. Of course, the other kids think that too. Don't say anything to her. But my mom was kind of old school, and she often talked about if you do something naughty, you get punished even if I don't see you. Like if I would, on those rare occasions that I would be sassy. Phyllis. You know, mom would discipline me, sometimes punish me, because punishment is like a backhanded whatever, because it's like, okay, I've had enough of you, I'm just going to backhand you, that's punishment. And then later in the day, like if I would fall or something and skin my knee, she would often say, see, God was watching you, and that's what you get. So, okay, let's translate that into the Heavenly Father and translate that into kind of the, I grew up in a pretty good church, but into the culture of that church. In the culture of that church, that's why God would watch you. To see when you're screwing up. So he could take every opportunity to punish you and that he could get back at you. And you see changing perspectives here. What Hagar is saying, because he's doing that not to punish us to see what we're doing wrong, but he's watching us, El-Roi, to see what we need, where we lack, where we hurt, where we have questions, where we're stuck. And he's not watching us to punish us. She goes back, you know, she goes back and she does what she needs to do. But God has this eternal perspective. Okay. Kate, look at that. Does that look like anything? Does that look like anything? Like honeycombed, kind of brown, paperish, something. Well, how about this? Isn't that interesting? And I think very often we look on like this. We're like, what? What? What is that, God? Come on, what is that? What is that? Why? What is that? Why are you so mean to me? Why are you so bad to me? Why can't you do anything for me? Because we look at it like this. And really what he's got is this lovely steaming cup of tea, hot chocolate, refreshment, whatever you like, coffee. Because we need to change perspective. Doesn't it seem also very clear now? And I really think that that's what the Lord is speaking to us in these days. Sandy said it really well this morning. He's teaching us how to see from his perspective instead of from our perspective. Every one of us who are in Christ would say without a doubt that God is smarter than we are. So why do we keep going the same thing? Why are you doing this like this, Lord? This is a perfect opportunity to witness for you if you would supernaturally heal them while they're in the hospital. Don't you see, Lord, what a great opportunity that would be? Right? I mean, I've said it. We've said it. We're like, well, this would be just such a, you know, the whole team would get saved. All the surgeons would get saved. There'd be a revival breaking out. Don't you see? I'm just letting you know, God, about this awesome opportunity. You know, like we're marketers to God. Like, I've got this great idea, and here's my flip chart, and here are all my panels, and I just want to, and if you just follow this program, God, you see how that's going to all work out for you. I've said this lots of times. I know this. I sometimes forget. I love that song, "When Did I Forget That You Will Always Be the King of the World?" When did I forget that? Because as we change our perspective, as we think from our minds into the Spirit of the Lord, that's teeny. As we think from the Spirit of the Lord into our minds, that's huge.
That's great. Yeah.
You know, when did I forget? Can anybody else say that today? When did I forget this? When did I forget what I learned 36 years ago when I was saved and believed everything was possible? And somewhere in that 36 years, yes, I've been, you know, I'm a woman of faith and I believe the impossible. And then I hit cynicism road and I forgot. I just forgot. And I really want to confess to you today that I have ordered God around. It hasn't helped me much and he hasn't moved on it. He didn't even send me a memo, nothing. And I just confess that I've done that, and I want to back off that and stop talking, so that I can receive what it is that God really wants to do. And if that means that I don't get anything else from this moment forward, I want to learn to be content in that. And as Sandy said, it isn't because he did something great for me, it's because of who he is.
Yeah.
And then if we would say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be content in this. I'm going to be okay with this. I'm going to go along with you. And as you change things, as you do things, I'm going to be okay with that, even if it doesn't personally come back to me. And guess what? It does personally come back to you. I mean, you know, God has done amazing things in my life. When I left Wisconsin, I sold every stick of furniture I had. I just moved. And I have a brand new, gorgeous everything in my house in 2 weeks. And people gave me free stuff. This is really nasty. We want to have our house. I know. Let's give it to Alice. No, it's beautiful stuff. I mean, just a little thing. Like, I bought a brand new chair at a furniture store, which I don't usually buy brand new. The day before I'm going to pick it up, I go to Goodwill, and there is one I like better, brand new, with the tags on it for $34 because I got the old people's discount. Go with me on Wednesday. I took the other chair back, and I told the ladies at the desk, I said, I'm sorry, I'm not even going to pick it up. I found a $34 brand new chair. They're like, oh, that's so cool. Where'd you get that? They're the furniture ladies, you know. So I'm not saying he doesn't do anything for us personally. We have to kind of raise our expectations beyond a nice chair. Because we're not any of us going to be up in heaven in eternity going, well, you know, my color scheme in my living room in 2016 was lavender and blue. No, what? I mean, you know, that's cool. That's great. He loves all that stuff. That's good. There's nothing wrong with it. So he does bless his children, but I'm saying he wants to do way more because sometimes we're in the fermentation process. And he wants us to do more because he wants to bring more life than we've been willing to take. Because all of us have probably said at some point or another, if you would only, God, then I will. Have you ever had that conversation with God? If you would only, God, then I will. Fill in the blanks. And he wants to do way more than that. And you know, part of our perspectives are off because of the way we define things. I want to read from Romans 8, starting with verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. And it's familiar verses, but it says, starting with verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we what? We overwhelmingly conquer. Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just want to say, many of you know that I've traveled to a lot of nations, developing nations. I've seen people who've been persecuted, who've been threatened with death, who've been beaten, who've been tortured. We haven't experienced that, and praise the Lord, I believe one of the reasons we haven't is because we've honored God. I mean, really, I think it's his gift to us and whatever. But all of us have circumstances where we're like, really, you call this overwhelmingly conquering, God? This is like the pinnacle of the best you can do? This is what you can do for me? You say we overwhelmingly conquer. And I would like to suggest that one of the reasons that sort of thing annoys us is because we don't understand what it means. Because again, God is a far-seeing God. He sees beyond our short lives. He's investing. He is getting interest on your life. I don't have children, I don't have grandchildren, but I can tell you, I have interest on my life that can go to my niece Carson and her children and her children's children. And I look in this group and I see people who have gone to Mexico with me. I've seen people that have been in my house eating a meal. I've seen people who've ministered with me. I've seen lots of people, and guess what? My interest goes to you and yours for generations. Because that's how generous God is. And, you know, I used to teach in a Christian school, and I had a kid. I just loved this kid. His name was Dylan. And he was really smart, and he loved big words. The problem with that is he would hear a word, but he often didn't know what it meant. Didn't stop him from using it. And by the way, can you guess what he's doing today? He's probably 42-ish, somewhere around there. He's a lawyer. This makes me laugh. So he's a good guy. So he'd always try these words out on me. So one day he raises his hand. I said, yes, Dylan. He said, Miss Sharping, I just want to say that you're looking mighty gauche today. I said, do you know what that word means? No. So I handed him a dictionary. I wouldn't tell him. I handed him a dictionary. And for those of you who don't know, it means tacky. So I'm like, okay. And you know, we're the same way. We are. We don't, not that we don't understand the words, because, you know, there are lots of times where, you know, we read the Bible and we go, I understand all of the words. I have no idea what the meaning is. There's not a word in there that's foreign to me as an English speaker, but I don't know what it means. And God is after that because he's after changing our perspective and understand what he's saying. So when he says you overwhelmingly conquer, it means you really overwhelmingly conquer. Because would you be willing to give up something that the Lord, that you are demanding from the Lord for a longer, more eternal, more kingdom eternal perspective? I mean, can you sit here today in the comfort of these soft chairs and say, yeah, I want to do that? I mean, can you? That's what he's asking of us. Instead of making these kinds of demands and these kinds of things, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 15 through 18. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And sometimes we think that's a small consolation. I want my outer man to flourish. And we have an American gospel very often that demands that our outer man flourishes to the demise, literally demise, of our inner man. I'm as guilty as any, and I have no excuse because I've been to many nations where that's not true. But we will sometimes give up what he's doing internally for what we want him to do externally. For momentary light affliction is producing to us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, are earthly, are here for this moment, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There again is that perspective. And then I want to finish with this from Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Starting with verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Could you look to someone and say, I'm convinced of better things for you. I'm convinced of better things for you. And things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. The enemy spoke to me and told me that I was obsolete and I don't have anything to teach anybody and everybody knows everything I've ever spoken, taught. And then the Lord gave me this verse. And he says, it's okay. You having ministered and still ministering, I'm like, what? Still ministering? I'm kind of a jerk these days. He's like, no, you're not. You're my daughter. You're awesome. You're great. You're incredible. You are full. You are nurturing. You're kind. And then I kind of started to believe him. And then I decided, stop talking. Woo. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Amen. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Remember prophesying to a beautiful young woman probably 15 years ago. And I'm hesitant to do this, but the Lord spoke to her about her husband, which is like, She didn't get married. And that was like her heart's desire. Now she's of an age she can't have children. I went to her wedding 2 weeks ago. And I have never seen a bride glow the way that woman did. I don't know why that didn't come sooner. To me, I'm like, okay, God, once again, do you see, if you would have had her marry 10 years ago, she could have children. Hello. I don't know. But she's thrilled. And somehow was in God's timing, and she married an awesome guy. Praise the Lord. He's a dairy farmer, and we had a dairy bar at the reception. That was fun. Who wouldn't like that, huh? Verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. I see this picture. This is so funny to me. Here's God, you know, however you envision God being dressed in his luminous, incandescent, sparkling white robe, going, hey, I swear. And he looks around, he goes, oh, hey, that's me. I swear by myself. It's so good. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. Do you know why? Because if God spoke a lie, what would happen? What would happen if God spoke a lie? It'd become the truth. Stay with me. This is deep theological. Because if he spoke what we consider a lie and he spoke it out, it would have to become the truth because it's impossible for God to lie. So he can't. Even if he says something that to us seems like a lie, he can't say it because he's a creator. The moment it comes out of his mouth, it's now truth. Boy, that's good. That's, woo, I just got chills. In which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in having and laying hold of the hope set before for us. How many of you don't have to raise your hands, but just think about this. How many of you have relinquished the hold you've had on hope in areas of your life? I have. Wanted to tear up my bucket list. I'm old and obsolete, don't have... No. Mm-mm. I let go of the promise for a little bit, and then God brought it right back and put it in my hands. This hope we have as a what? Anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one who enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The unique thing about Melchizedek and why they compare Jesus to him is he was not only a priest, he was a king. And as priest, he spoke to God on behalf of the people. And as king, he declared on behalf of God for his people. Because he could command and he could intercede. And that's what he's doing for us. He wants us to change our perspective. He wants us to really look, and this is the challenge I'm going to leave with you. Where have you talked yourself right into a corner? And there in the corner is the enemy. And you realize that the voice that's been coming out of your mouth is in total agreement with the enemy. Where have you proclaimed some things as if they were absolute truth so that you are solidifying the ugly and the demonic and the hideous into a truth? And I just really want to challenge you to be open, because that's my challenge to myself, that he would change my perspective and that I would cooperate with that, because he always wants us to change our perspective. We have to cooperate with it. Those of you who have children, especially now when you have little children, have you ever had any of your kids just want to be mad? You know, you're doing everything, Matt, has that ever happened? You know, you're doing everything you can to cheer them up and know that it just feels good to be in that icky place, and we're not much different. So he wants us to lift our heads, and there's a phrase in Latin that is coram Deo. Coram Deo. What's Deo? D-E-O. Dio or Deo? God. Coram is the face of God. And it means everything in the presence of God. It means to be in his presence under the authority of God and to the glory of God. And I've talked to people and I've said this myself, and they've said, well, you know, I've been so far away from God. Do you recognize that as an absolute entire impossibility if you're in Christ? Yeah. It's absolutely impossible. So we live Coram Deo. We live in the presence of God. There's no secular, there's no religious, there is the presence of God, and there's no difference in it. I'm working at Sella Gutter Connection. Check out the website. You know, it's like, oh, now you're working a secular job. Nope, still not. And I mean, I'm trying to live and be more aware of Coram Deo. I'm not always aware of it, because sometimes I do feel away from God. But that's only a feeling, it's not truth. Because the truth is, if we're in Christ, we cannot be away from God. And you know, and I am often challenged. I'm in situations where people are offended by the name of Jesus, and I've prayed with people and who are offended by the name of Jesus. Guess what? I don't have to say in Jesus' name, because every prayer I pray is in the name of Jesus. I can get around the world's political correctness by using the Spirit of the Lord, who is our teacher and our comforter and our counselor, and we all need him 24/7. Aren't you glad? Would you stand to your feet? Whoops, I went over a little bit. Sorry. Not really. So stop talking. So, Father, we thank you that you never stop talking, but, Lord, give us ears to hear. We want to be like Ishmael, who God hears. God hears, God sees. El Roi, you hear us, you see us. We want to respond to your senses toward us, Lord. And I ask, Father God, that you would adjust us in our thinking, in our seeing, in our hearing. You would adjust us. Lift the heaviness from us, Lord. We can't get that off us by ourselves. But we ask in Jesus' name, we command in Jesus' name, heaviness lift. I ask, Lord God, that you would resuscitate people with your joy. That the Holy Spirit would come and just breathe life into the lungs of those who feel joyless, who feel like their lungs have collapsed. Holy Spirit, would you come and breathe life? Would you ferment us, Lord? Would you cause life to be stirred up in us, not only for our sakes, but for the sake of those around us and for generations we'll never see? And Father, we ask that you would make us really sensitive this week, and in the weeks to follow, about how we proclaim things until we solidify them. We ask that you'd break up those things that we've agreed with demonically, and that, Father, you'd bring us truth. So, Father, I ask for refreshment over your people and love, mercy and grace, hope to rise up. And we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.